Well, good morning. Great to have you here this morning as we continue in our series on heaven. The title today is What Happens the Moment We Meet God Face to Face. We're in this heaven series, and it's been a great study for each one of us pastors who have had the opportunity to speak on a different aspect of heaven. You may or may not know that if you added up the references to heaven in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's over 500. And when you put all of them together, there is a lot that the Word of God tells us about heaven, and there's also a lot that's left untold. And so when you do a topical series like we're doing on heaven, what we need to do is put Scripture with Scripture and dig out what is the truth on any different facet of heaven. And that is very true this morning. Our focus this morning is what happens the moment that you and I meet God face to face. What happens the moment you and I meet God face to face? I was thinking last week about different individuals or groups of people that I met that would have been considered famous, and the list is very short. But I remember my first memory was when I was 13 years of age. Through a set of unbelievable circumstances, I was able to go with my father and go down to a Kansas City Chiefs, New York Giants football game when I was 13 years of age, and we were able to eat the pregame meal with the team. And I found out about an hour before we were walked into the room that I was going to be sitting by the starting quarterback, the greatest quarterback ever for the Kansas City Chiefs, Lenny Dawson. You guys were expecting a different name, probably. He's a Hall of Famer. And obviously, I was 13 years of age. I can remember how nervous I was, and then I also remember how much the offensive linemen, how much they ate at that meal. That was unbelievable. And then a number of years ago, I was able to meet a sitting president, shake his hands, have a short conversation about being a pastor, praying for him, and then him having a response back. But that doesn't even enter the charts, I don't think, as I've studied what it's going to be like to meet God face to face. Now, the Bible is very clear right up front. The Bible is very, very, very clear right up front that every one of us, each one of us in this room today, every human being that's ever lived, will meet God face to face. There's a couple of verses I'll just by getting us started so you can enter in to the focus this morning, because this is what we're talking about today is going to be a reality for you and me. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, and it will go on to say standing before God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, after talking about this unbelievable event where God would come from heaven and take on a human body and then the form of a servant and be crucified, here's what he says at the end of that, those first 8 verses of chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So you and I this morning are going to stand one day face to face with God. Amen? That ought to get our attention. If you got a spiritual heartbeat at all, you ought to like, man, I, you know, what is that going to be like? And so if you, in your bulletin is normally an insert, it has a scripture on the front. On the back is the outline for this morning. We put extra bulletins back there. If you don't have one, I would just suggest you get one. You don't have to write everything down. And Shane is going back to get one maybe. And so if you need one, raise your hand. Shane will get you one. Does anybody need one? Come on, don't be bashful. Okay. Shane, you're the only one without a bulletin apparently. Shane, did you come in the side door today? No, I'm just kidding. So here's the outline. It's in the back of the bulletin. Here, we're going to try to answer five questions in 35 minutes. So here we go. So here's the first question we're going to ask. Where will you meet God face to face? We're all going to meet him face to face. Where will you meet God face to face. Number two, what will Jesus look like when you meet him face to face? What will that look like? Number three, what will the believer look like when they meet Jesus face to face? What will you look like? Number four, what will the actual meeting Jesus face to face be like? And then obviously the natural last question is, how can you be ready to meet Jesus face to face? So I'm going to ask for God to bless us. What I'm asking for myself and for us as I pray here just now is that God would allow us by his Spirit to enter in to this scene that's going to be a reality for some of you sooner than later, to enter into this scene of what it's going to be like, that we might be motivated by knowing we're going to meet God face to face. So let me pray. Father, I come to you this morning. It's been just an awesome day. Well, thank you for the first service that we had here worshiping and then the groundbreaking ceremony. Lord, we want you to get all of the glory. What you've done at Lakeside, whatever is good that has come out of Lakeside, it's 100% on you. We thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for your word, which tells us about the beginning of the world, and it tells us what eternity is going to be like. And so Lord, might we be motivated this morning to know that we're going to meet you face to face. And Father, I'm asking by your Spirit, would you bless us this morning to help us start preparing for that face-to-face meeting? And we'll thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Question number one, where will you and I meet God face to face? And the answer is very clear in Scripture. It's one of two places. And the fulcrum point of which place you're going to meet God depends on whether you trust in Christ's finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and the granting of eternal life in this lifetime or not. 1 John 5:11, which was unbelievably instrumental in me placing my faith in Christ, says this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son, notice how clear this is, has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It doesn't say who's ever good has life, whoever is bad doesn't have life. It doesn't say whoever is a church member has life, whoever is not a church member. It doesn't say who's ever baptized has life, whoever is not baptized. Confirmation or not. No, it says if you have the Son or you don't have the Son. And then verse 13, he's writing to the people to read and hear this, which is us today. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that while you're alive, you may know where you're going after you physically die. So you may know you have eternal life. I was raised in a system you never knew. I can remember as a young person, I can remember being scared at night because the best answer I could get is do as good as you can. You get to the end of your life and you find out if it's enough. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you can know because of what Christ has done in placing your faith and trust in Christ. So there are two possible places for each one that's here this morning. And a couple of weeks ago, we spent time on this, so I'm just going to remind you. For the believer, and there's a fill in the blank here, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I would rather prefer that God would have used a different term for a believer meeting Christ for the very first time than the judgment seat of Christ. But there is an element of awe and there is an element of holy fear. Even though your sins have been forgiven, there's no condemnation. When we stand before him, we're going to give an account of our life, of our service, not our sin, but our service. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, which we went through a couple of months ago. Talking about the believer now, the one who's trusted in the finished work of Christ. Each one's work will become manifest. It'll be open, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So this judgment of believers is not for your sin. That was judged on the cross, amen? Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. But this is a judgment or a recounting of your ministry, of your service since the day you trusted Christ. So we said this at the time that we were spending more time on this. This particular day, the day that you meet Christ face to face, it'll be a day of revealing. You know, you'll get to review your life. And is there anybody here that doesn't have a little bit of fear and intrepidation about that? And it'll be a day of revealing. It'll be a day of regretting. It does say in Revelation 21 that Jesus will wipe away every tear, and he will. I think there'll be tears right here, and because Jesus is the judge, this is where he's going to wipe those tears away. There won't be tears after this. We'll go into heaven having heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. So it'll be a day of revealing for the believer, a day of regret for a moment. He'll wipe away our tears, and it'll be a day of rewards. So that's for the believer. Your salvation is not the issue. It's your service for the Lord. And then if you're what I would call an unbeliever, or you haven't placed your trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you haven't had forgiveness of sins because of what he's done, whether you've been religious all your life or whether you've done all of those religious good deeds or not, if you haven't trusted in the finished work of Christ, then for you, you're going to meet Jesus at the great white throne. I do not say that with 1 ounce of excitement at all. This is where we should all be just a tad bit serious. So here's what John saw in the book of Revelation. This is Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. So you're going to be standing all alone. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. They do get judged for their sins. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. It's a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of unbelief. It's a judgment of not having Christ as your personal Savior. Then death and Hades were thrown in a lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, the most important thing that anybody should be concerned with is my name written in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. So at the great white throne, Christ is the judge. Separation for eternity is the sentence. In heaven, the believers will be forever in the presence of God. At the great white throne, and in hell, the unbeliever will be forever out of the presence of God. No words recorded. Nothing needs to be said. What's written in the book will stand. There'll be no arguing with God and God erase and say, well, I must have made a mistake. And so this is serious business we are talking about. But this is why the church exists, amen? To share the good hope that you don't have to stand before the great white throne, amen? There isn't anybody that knows Christ that would want that for you this morning. Question number 2, what will Jesus look like when you meet him face to face? And if you look at the outline, you'll know that there's a few more fill in the blanks here and there's going to be a little bit more time. And this is a good visual, if you look at that outline, that there's a lot of room right here. Because I think if we get this nailed down, what Jesus will look like, everything else will just kind of unfold and sort itself out. And so we want to spend just a moment. What will Jesus look like when you meet face to face? Now, over the 19 years of being your pastor, I've shared the story of the salvation of Denny Prelip a couple of times. But I just want to remind you because the Lord reminded me on Friday. So I was pastoring and there was a man who was going to, when I met him, I didn't know it was a good idea, but within 12 hours of me meeting him, he was going to die. He ended up dying. And a person that went to our church was their neighbor, invited me to go over and say, Dave, there's a guy literally on his deathbed in his living room, and would you come over and share Christ? And he, I prayed that he would be alert, and he could voice a little bit with a very whisper things. And so I shared the gospel with him. I pleaded him for him to trust Christ. And I'll never forget, he looked at his wife, who I didn't know her either, and he said to his wife, do you think I should, because I pleaded with him to trust Christ in these last moments. Forget about all the religion, all the church, all the sins. Trust Christ in his finished work. And he said to his wife, should I do what the pastor is asking? And right then I prayed to God, because like his life is like hanging in the balance. And his wife, who I didn't know, said, I think it makes sense what he's saying. I would do that if I were you, Denny. And Denny goes, okay, well, I don't know how to pray. And I said, well, it's like talking on the phone. You can't see God, but he's there. And so he started the prayer. He trusted Christ. Yeah, God, Denny Prelip here. Just like he was talking on the phone. Tears coming down his eyes. He died in the early the next morning. Deb and I are standing in line. He was a well-known person in town. The line went all the way around the block to the funeral home. His wife came out the back door, saw Deb and I standing in line, called us over there, and said, hey, the last 2 hours of Denny's life, literally the last 2 hours, he had his hands up in the air, and he was saying, yes, Jesus, I see you. Yes, Jesus, I see you. And she said, I just want to know, Dave, what do you think she saw? I said, well, I'm going to take it from Denny. He saw Jesus, amen? So we should ask ourselves, well, what are we going to see the moment that we meet Jesus? And there's no way I can do this justice, but let me give you some descriptors that are true, and then we'll just meditate on this aspect for just a moment. So there's, with the little dots, there's six little blanks there, and it could have been 20. I just kind of put these together. So the first thing we're going to see is the glorified physical body of Jesus. Glorified physical body of Jesus. Now this is where you put scripture with scripture. It's like, Dave, well, how do you know that, or why would you say that? Well, a number of reasons. So reason with me. Number one, he rose from the dead with a physical body. Can you say amen to that? Yes. He was seen by over 500 people with a physical body. Amen. Amen. Thomas, who was doubting Thomas, he could doubt with the best of us. He said, until I see Jesus and his nail prints and his lance in his side, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus, 8 days later, is like, hey, Thomas, over here. Why don't you stick your hand right here? Why don't you touch? Thomas said, what? My Lord and my God. So he saw it. The angel said, as Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, it's recorded, angel, well, don't stand there gawking or whatever. As you've seen him go in his physical body, he's going to return. Acts 1, verse 11. Stephen, when he got stoned in Acts, I think it's Acts 7, when Stephen got stoned, Jesus had already ascended. And right before he died, he got this visual of God. And it says that the heavens opened and he saw the Lord standing beside the throne of God. Stephen saw the physical Jesus. He's returning with a physical body. Now, he could walk through a closed door, he could appear, he could disappear, but he ate. So it's a physical body, but it's a glorified physical body. Much more could be said. Some descriptors, I'll just list them to you. His face was shining like the sun. His clothes are as white as light. Anybody that comes into his presence, their countenance is forever changed. Here's one that John couldn't believe. He was like a lamb slain but standing. He was like a lamb slain but standing. He's alive. So almost 30 times in the book of Revelation, he's described as a lamb who was slain. Somehow it was a lamb that you could tell was slain, but he's standing, he's alive. John couldn't believe it. He's a lamb slain but standing. Another descriptor, his robe that he's wearing is dipped in blood. And I believe he's got the visible scars of the crucifixion. The visible scars of the crucifixion. So he's a lamb slain but standing. It's very clear from the book of Revelation, he no longer has the crown of thorns, but he has the crown of all crowns, amen? He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords, but he's a lamb slain and standing. What's he trying to communicate to us? Would that be a beautiful picture to the Father that his Son is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he appears to sinful humanity as the lamb that was slain but standing? And he's got, for my money, he's got the visible scars of the crucifixion. Now, we should ask ourselves, why would Jesus still have scars on his glorified body in heaven? Thanks for asking, Dave. Let me tell you why I think he still has the scars in heaven. Why would a glory? Now, I'm hoping what will Dave's body, what will your body look like when you stand before the Lord? I'm hoping it's a little bit different than the one I got going right now. Amen? Like maybe a little bit of cosmetic surgery, you know, plastic surgery, you know what I'm saying? Not for Jesus. So why would Jesus still have scars in his glorified body in heaven? Let me give you six possible reasons, or they're all true. Number one, if you think about it, his scars are an eternal witness to his humanity. When he was in heaven before he came down to earth, he was God in the spirit. He was the Son of God, but he didn't have a physical body. He took a physical body when he was born of a virgin, and he's never left that physical body. Amen? So it's an eternal witness in heaven to the angels and to sinners at the great white throne and to the believers when we meet him that he's identifying with humanity. Amen? In the theological term, it's called the hypostatic union. And when you get some time where you have some margin in your life, you can read about it, 100% God, 100% man combined in the same person. So it's eternal witness to his humanity. Number two, it reveals the purpose of his coming. Matthew 20 and verse 28 says that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, and here's the phrase, to give his life a ransom for many. So in heaven, he has the scar so that we'll be reminded of the purpose of his coming. Now, he fed the poor. He healed the blind. He did all of those things, but they were not the primary purpose for his coming. Many churches have lost their way. They feel like if we fed the poor, we've done enough, and we need to do more. Well, you can never do enough. And God says, as we treat the poor, we treat him. He came to die on the cross to take our sins away, amen? So these are the scars that remind us of his coming. Number three, remind you how much Christ loves you. The angels in heaven don't understand the whole gospel thing. They don't understand God and his majesty coming down to lowly sinners, letting lowly sinners crucify and spit and mock. They don't get it. They probably are still in heaven. They still don't understand the scars. But we should, amen? They remind you how much Christ loves you. To me, this is the central thing that's going to make heaven heaven. He's going to be the central figure. And we're going to gaze, and with a pure mind and spiritual eyes, we're going to understand every hour and every day to a deeper degree how much God and Christ love us. Amen? Number four, a couple more left. It proves he defeated death. He defeated death. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, like, if he didn't really die and rise again, then you guys should all just, go fishing today. Don't come to church because your faith is for no purpose. But it proves that he defeated death. Number five, it communicates that he personally knows your pain. Now, all of us have scars. You either have emotional scars or physical scars or most likely both. I've got a scar on the inside of my thigh down closer to my knee when I was 11 years old. It was the my friend that was hanging around me that got me in trouble. It wasn't my idea, but he thought we should sneak into the pool at night after the pool closed, which was right across the street from where I lived. And it had a chain link fence 10 feet high, and nobody told me there were little barbs sticking out on the top of that fence. And so when the police officer finally came and we had to get out of the pool because he was coming through the front door, I had to go over the fence and I got stuck on the top of the fence. It went in. There's still a scar there. But we have scars. And let's be honest, all scars have a story. Amen. Christ's scars have a story. And he wants you to know, because he has scars, he knows your pain. Hebrews 4:15 is that he knows what it is to live this life. To whatever degree, nobody here, as much as you've suffered, and there's been some suffering, nobody has out-suffered Jesus, amen? And number six, it's a powerful advocate before the Father in intercession. Now, the reality is that does the Father's arm need to be twisted to answer a prayer of Jesus? No. No, but how would the Father ever say no to a son who has the scars of the crucifixion asking on behalf of the ones that he was crucified for? How would the Father ever say no? He's not going to say no. Amen. And there could be a hundred other reasons. Here's what I think we should take away. Why would Jesus still have scars on his glorified body in heaven? Because his scars are his glory. They're going to be the central thing in heaven that will break us down and soften our heart and make us worship for eternity. His scars are his glory. And I think if the Father could just speak right now, he would say, those are the scars you put on my son. He is never more beautiful than when I look at him with those voluntary scars on his body. Amen? He did that for you and for me. Moving on quickly. What will the believer look like when they meet Jesus face to face? Will we have wings and halos? I actually made a picture last night I was going to put up here with my face with angel wings and a halo. And I was like, no, I better scrap that. Only my grandma Annie would have seen me in that light. I mean, not my own mom wouldn't even put wings and a halo on me. No, there's not going to be any of that, obviously. Three words to describe what the believer looks like when they meet Jesus face to face. So let me give you the three words. The first two, Pastor Joel, you last week, and they go together. So put down these two words, and I'll give you a third. Continuity and familiarity. Let me read Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, and here's the key word, transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we have continuity. As Jesus looked from before the crucifixion and before the glorified body to afterwards, identifiable but different, so will we. The key word is the word transform. And the word transform literally means changed but of the same substance. Changed but of the same. So somehow you and I will be you and I, but we'll be glorified. I'm assuming there's going to be a little bit of change taking place, amen, in the glorified body. Bodies prepared for eternity, untainted by sin, no disease, no decay, no death. Steve and Susie Hellman were in the first service. And I'd like you to remember Steve Hellman. Tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, he's going through quadruple heart bypass. 7 tomorrow morning. But in heaven, let me repeat, untainted by sin, no disease, no decay, we're not going to age, no death. Can we say amen to that? Amen. No death. No separation anymore. Familiarity. As Jesus looked like the person he was, so will you. At the transfiguration, the same word that's used here. They recognize Jesus. They recognize Moses. They recognize Elijah. You'll be identifiable and recognizable. That's what it's going to be. So you're going to know others. Others are going to know you. To me, it's going to be the greatest reunion of all. Amen. Like, we're going to be enamored with Christ, but it doesn't mean we're not going to be thankful for the gifts of Christ, which are people, familiarity, knowing others and being known by others. And then I want you to write this third word down. What will the believer look like when they meet Jesus face to face? The third word is diversity. Diversity. We need to practice this in our gospel-centered Lakeside Fellowship Church. Let me just read. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, this is Revelation 7, that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, this is in heaven, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. The thing that will be diverse as a people, but the one thing that we'll have in common is we're going to cry out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen? Diversity, no standard height, weight, and skin color. No standard height, weight, and skin color. He says in Revelation 21, there are no seas. I just take that to mean that there's no division amongst peoples by water doesn't block anyone out. Now, I want you to listen to me right here. There's not going to be in heaven a need for a diversity, equity, and inclusion officer. It's gone. We're going to be united as one person. Diverse. Just before I leave this, what age will we be? What will a believer look like in heaven? What age will we be? The scriptures don't tell us. But I want you to factor in, put a few things in the blender. The largest group, for my money, the largest group of people in heaven are the unborn, the newborn, and the young ones. It's going to be the largest population of heaven. Now, we believe and we teach that the scriptures teach, when we put it together, that the unborn, the newborn, and the young ones, if they have this short physical life here on earth, they've been, as Pastor Joel said, they've been made for eternity. Amen? They're safe in the arms of God. Can I get an amen out of that? We have a resource. There's a couple on the, you can have it for free. It's on the desk as you're leaving the room at the office there. It's called Safe in the Arms of God by John MacArthur. It's a great resource. David said when his infant son died because of his sin, David said in 2 Samuel, I will go to him. He's not going to return to me. David looked forward to that reunion. Well, what about the elderly? Young people, elder, I don't know. I know you're going to be glorified. You're going to be perfect. Your mind's going to be able to have perfect knowledge and perfect insight, whatever that looks like. Now, the Puritans from days gone by and even people today would make a case that the perfect age is between 30 and 33 because that's when the perfect person, Jesus, died. That's how old he was. I don't know if that's the case. I know that God will do a beautiful work. Amen. Our faces will shine with the light of Christ and we'll be clothed in white, pure linen garments. Number four, what will meeting Jesus face to face be like? I just have a couple of thoughts here. I think if you focus on what Jesus will look like, you're going to have the answer. Every believer will be overwhelmed by the presence of God, by the beauty of God, by the majesty of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, crowned in glory, not the crown of thorns, but the crown of all crowns. I think we're going to be amazed at his humility. He's not going to be up there saying, you should have served me better, or you shouldn't have sinned against me, or I told you who I was. Why didn't you, his humility, coupled with his beauty and his majesty and his presence, are going to overwhelm us. Amen? John, who is a contemporary of Jesus, who lived his life alongside Jesus, who walked with him 3 years, 24/7, 365 days, who saw Jesus do unbelievable things. In the book of Revelation, when he saw Jesus in all of his glory in heaven, it says in Revelation 1 and verse 17, he fell at his feet as though dead. It's going to be an amazing. God himself will be with you. He will be your God. And there will be no pain and no sorrow and no more tears. That's already taken place. That's already settled. You're in heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It will be eternal joy. This is John Piper's life verse. And I think it's appropriate here. You make known to me the path of life. The psalmist said, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think if we could get this one concept, the greatest gift that God gives us in heaven is himself. He is with us. He's not up here on a stage and you're there in the back and there's a rope between. It's not like when I met the sitting president and there was a barrier and he had Secret Service all around him. He's going to be with us. He's going to be in the midst of us. We're going to be with him. And there's going to be multitudes of other joys in heaven. Whatever the new earth looks like, it's like the new Eden. There's going to be fascination every day. But for the first time in our lives, we're going to have a pure thankfulness for Jesus. So all these other things will be joys, but they'll be secondary because we'll understand who the source of all these joys are. Amen? A.W. Tozer said, did you ever stop to think that God is going to be as pleased to have you in heaven with him as you are to be there? That's how you got to think, like he's looking forward to this. Jesus said, quoted, or was told about him, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, that could be a number of things, but I think the joy is the believers in this room. You're his joy. For that joy to be with you for eternity, he endured the cross. Are we thankful for that? Amen. I must close. How can you be ready to meet Jesus face to face? I just want you to zero in right here. If you stood before God today, standing in his presence, it's possible. If you were to stand before God today and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? It's very clear in scripture. This isn't my phrase, but it's always settled in my mind. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I would be destitute of my job if I didn't ask you, are you prepared to meet Jesus face to face? You're going to. Jesus said in John 14 that, you know, to the disciples, don't be troubled. I'm going away. I'm going to make a place for you. If I'm making a place for you, I'm going to come back. Thomas says in verse 5, Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Put the religion aside, put church aside. Do you personally, young or old, grandpa or young person, do you know Christ? I read this week, it's 100% death rate until the Lord comes back. Think about this with me. 3 people die per second in the world. 180 people per minute die in the world. nearly 11,000 per hour die in the world. Almost 250,000 every day die in this world. And if the scripture is correct, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. We exist as Lakeside Fellowship to tell you about the good news of Christ, so that you can know you're going to heaven when you physically die. But for you to meet Jesus face to face in heaven, it's imperative that you meet Jesus heart to heart here on earth. Your heart has to connect. He's waiting. Jesus isn't the issue. Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 13, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You stand before him, you can't say, well, you rejected me, Jesus. No, he died on the cross for you. Hebrews 12 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see the Lord. Well, there isn't anyone in here, including the pastor, who's holy and pure, amen? So I better take the holiness and the purity of Christ upon myself for the forgiveness of sins, amen? Don't think your good works are going to add up and you're going to stand before God. And he was like, oh man, you were awesome on earth. Come on in for what you had. No, it's all about Christ. One last thought. For the believer, how can you prepare to meet Jesus face to face? I'll just give you the phrase. There's a book that Brother Lawrence, lots of years ago, wrote called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a simple simple to comprehend, very hard to put into practice. Here's what it means to practice the presence of God. In heaven, as I meet a lost, a loved one that left life before me, as we have this reunion, I'll be thinking about, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're in heaven. And I'll automatically think about the Jesus that got them in heaven. So he's going to get all the credit for any beauty that I see in heaven. So on earth, here's what we need to do. We need to all slow down. We need to put some margin in our life. As we walk through the rest of the day today, as we see a beautiful thing, we want to practice the presence of God. And we just want to say, thank you, Lord. We want to say at our meal today, Lord, I eat lots of meals in a year's time, but I want to thank you for providing for me. Father, I got a place to sleep tonight. Thank you for providing. Lord, you've given me a couple people that have actually cared about me. Thank you for providing. We need to practice the presence of God. And by doing that as a believer, you're going to step right on into eternity and keep on going. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I'm asking you personally, in front of everybody, as somebody who has placed their trust in you, that you would help me to practice your presence here on earth. I know heaven's going to be an unveiling of all of the different ways that you entered into our individual lives and you used your sovereign hand. And Lord, I want to sense more of that each day. I pray that the Lakeside Church family, those who are followers of yours that have united together to call ourselves Lakeside Fellowship, this collection of believers, I pray that we would collectively, each and every day, more and more as the days go on, that we would practice your presence, that we have your spirit residing inside us, that we would live our life as a thank you back to you. Lord, would you, I want that. I want to be so thankful for who you are. I don't want to go a day taking pride in something I accomplished or, you know, somebody else. I want to live knowing you're real and you exist. Lord, would you just quiet our schedules and our lives down so we could actually think about your presence? Father, for the one, many, young, old, religious, not religious, church, not churched, confirmed or not confirmed, baptized or not baptized, for the one who has never truly trusted personally from heart to heart and confessed with their mouth that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, might you take the beauty of your Son and the scars on his body and the sinlessness of his life, and might that unbeliever today see the Lamb standing and yet is slain. Lord, might the beauty of your Son, with all of the evidence of the crucifixion and his love for us, might he become a brighter star in the unbeliever's life and in the believer's life here at Lakeside. Well, thank you for your goodness. In Christ's precious name, I pray. Amen.